We are going to be in Luke chapter 2, so if you want to flip there, we started this a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to pick up where we left off today, and then also next week, we'll finish up this particular text next week. This is Luke chapter 2. After Jesus' birth, we come to this account, this kind of famous account, whether you're familiar with much of the Christian story or not, you've probably heard about the shepherds keeping their flock at night and the angels come to them. This is that particular passage. So I'm going to pick up in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. This is God's word to us. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Father, as we listen to a text like this again, that maybe some of us are familiar with because of the Christmas story, or maybe we're not familiar with it, we ask that it wouldn't just be an ancient story from a time long ago. It would actually be part of our story. We'd realize what that means for us, and the glory that was experienced would be experienced by us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can't help but being attracted to glory. I mean, glory is just, we talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago, what glory is. We can't help but be attracted by something that's beautiful, that's magnificent, that's loving, to love something that's lovable. This is kind of how we are designed. And the fact that we're attracted do you think it's a good thing? Is it good to be attracted to something that you consider glorious? Do you think that's a good thing? Yeah. Can you be overly attracted? Can you now? Let's see. All right, so C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, he says this. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." This is his take. It's not that our desires are too low. He says our desires are actually not high enough. And I think when we come across something like this, what is it that we need? We need a greater object of attraction that would excite us even more than the things that we play around with. And the things we play around with aren't necessarily bad, but they are not the ultimate. We need a greater glory that captures our affection. So we said a couple weeks ago, the glory that attracts us, whatever that is, also is going to connect us. And therefore, if the glory of God is what attracts us, he is the one that's going to connect us. So what do we learn about glory? And if you have your song sheet, there's a little outline there. And we started last week saying this glory undoes us. It actually breaks us down. This is how the passage begins. The angel appears, and these guys, these shepherds, were freaked out. They were petrified, right? There's an undoing that they experience. So this glory undoes us, then it gospels us, it accesses us through humility, and then it excites us. So today I'm just going to look at, we already looked at the undoing, we're going to look at the, it gospels us, and we'll look at the other two next week. So what in the world does, what does that mean? That's not even a word, I don't think, gospels. Well, it's not a word in English, but it actually works in its original language. What does this mean? Well, as the shepherds were legitimately petrified, they would have been the opposite of bored. At this moment in their life, this brief moment, they would have been the opposite of bored. They would have not been looking at their watches to see when this worship service was going to be over, right? Right? It's like being in an amazing, like, fireworks show. Like, I don't know that I've been in a... Usually fireworks shows are pretty short. And it's like, man, I could do a little more of that. It's a magnificent. They were so captivated by it, they weren't wondering when it was going to be done. God had their undivided attention, not simply to frighten them, and not even just to impress them, but to bring good news. The purpose of their being undone was that he could bring them good news. So the word to proclaim good news is euangelizo. So this is the word that we get evangelize from. This is where that word comes from. Glory here evangelizes us. It proclaims good news. It gospels us. Okay? This is where that idea is coming from. The degree to which we have experienced bad news corresponds to how attractive good news is. Isn't it? So if you go in for a checkup and you get a great report. Oh, yeah, things are good. Is that good news? Yeah, it's good news. I'm grateful for that, right? You go in and they say you have cancer. Is that good news? It's horrible news. Is it better to know you have cancer if you have cancer than not to know it? I kind of question that sometimes, but yes, I do think that it's probably true. So let's say that's the report you get. So then you go through the next year and you experience chemo and you experience surgery and radiation. You go through the hell of all that entails with treating your cancer. And you come back 2 years later, the doctor examines you and says, clean bill of health, it's gone, you're good to go. Is that good news? How much better news is that than the first time you got the good news? The degree to which you suffer, the degree to which you experience hardship, I think just elevates your experience of good news when you receive it, right? So with us, how do we go about dealing with this? How do we actually engage this good news? The good news that we want to look at from the text itself that needs to be proclaimed to us is this. And I just want to walk through a few of the things that are brought to these shepherds. Okay, it begins with this. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. What is the good news? It's great joy, whatever it is. It's great joy, and it is for all people. It's universal. Then, unto you is born today. Unto you. Okay, it's for all people, but it's unto you. It's for you. It's not just universal. It's deeply personal. There are personal implications to whatever this good news is. In the city of David, what's significant about the city of David? Well, assuming that these shepherd boys or shepherd women or shepherds, whoever they were, supposing that they were Jewish shepherds, they would have naturally understood this reference to the city of David. The good news was aligned to God's ongoing story from the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, of what he was promising to his people, Israel, to the Jewish nation. That out of their lineage, Israel's great king David, so he was the great king that they celebrated. It's talked about a lot in the Bible. Out of their great king David, a greater king was coming. That was a promise that was given. So Jeremiah 33, which is what we use for a call to worship. I'm just going to read part of that again. It says, behold, the days are come. This is hundreds of years before Jesus shows up on the scene. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Okay, there's a promise. Then Isaiah 11 says this, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So Jesse is David's dad. From the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on this one, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There's so much that we could say about this. But part of God's glory, because this is what we're looking at, is that He has a purpose and He keeps His promise. He's trustworthy. This is part of His glory. He's trustworthy. And I know trust can be hard to come by. I don't know if that's been your experience in life, where so often we can fail each other, right? We're uncertain who we can believe at times, who we can trust. And sometimes it's just broken and it needs to be rebuilt. Trust is important for community to exist, for marriages, for friendships, for life to exist. This good news is a continuation of a history of promises and faithfulness that was an extension of God's character. Glory is involved in glory, is faithfulness. This is His character. In all the twists and the turns of life, God says, I have not and I will not ever waver from my promises to my people and my promises to you. I won't waver from my original plan to work good for my people. That was my plan from the beginning. That is my plan today. That will be my plan forevermore. So the good news of great joy for all the people, including us, is that from the city, what, he says, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. Everything is building up to this particular statement that the angel makes. It's like the beams are radiating from the glory. So what is the source? What is the source of these beams? It's this message. It's a message of great joy, which is what? It's salvation of some kind. It's something about salvation is the sun, like the source of the radiating glory. The Jewish people had an idea of rescue as a nation. This was incorporated into their people and into their book. Rescue back to their former glory. That's what they were hoping for, and even beyond that. But we're reminded here, it is for all the people. So it wasn't just for this, whatever God's talking about here, it wasn't just for that people, it was for all people. So it must mean something more than just political rescue of one nation from oppression. Like, that's probably what many of them were thinking, but it's got to be more than that. What is this salvation? What is this rescue? The angels don't say explicitly right here. This is explained in other places. But even here, it seems connected to the shepherds being undone. It seems connected to their fear and the command to fear not. Something about this salvation is going from fear to fear not. When we are laid bare before God and others, the good news of salvation speaks directly to that. When you're undone, then salvation actually has some kind of weight in your life. It has significance. The message isn't just about some kind of miraculous rescue, which it is. It's something more than just something miraculous happening. Tim Keller, who was a pastor in New York City for many years, he talks about the gospel not being good advice about what we must do. It's good news about what God has done for us, which is true. That's absolutely true. I want to add to that it's also good news about a good person. It is a good news about what God has done, but it's also good news about a good person, a Savior, the Christ, the promised King. It's good news about himself, of who he is, and how he would somehow right all wrongs and rescue us by his glory, into glory, for glory, who could realign earth and heaven. It's about the good news about this one being able to realign what broke at some point, this heaven and earth connection, where hearts and lives and humanity could be realigned to the one that that made them to the heart and the life of God. This is the source of the message that radiates glory. Then coming out of this description of the king, an angelic multitude appear and they cry out this. This is at the end of what we just read. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. They say, peace is coming to those with whom God is pleased. If God's pleased with you, you're going to get peace. All right, who would that be? Who's he pleased with? Well, in the context, it would appear to be those who receive this good news. If you receive the good news, the peace is going to be for you. On them, God's pleasure rests, so that with them, God establishes peace, and through them, he's going to spread peace on earth. He's going to establish peace with those that will receive this message and this one, and he will spread that peace to the world through those who have received it. During times where there is a lack of peace, where there is turmoil, from where does your help come? It's a question for each of us as individuals and for us as communities of people. When we don't have peaceful circumstances, where do you begin? Because you can't find it in your, when you can't find it in your circumstances, where do you go? Where do you find rest? Well, this is what this gospel is. So another Old Testament psalm says this. This is Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's not some magical, purely spiritual experience happening here. Rather, this peace grows in us as God draws us into the story. And the centerpiece of the story is Christ the Lord. He's the good news that reconciles us, that eradicates fear of judgment and fear that things are never going to be made right. Do you ever fear, how is this ever going to be made right? He can actually enter into that and give hope in the midst of hopelessness. He's the glory of God born to us, the Savior of men, the peace bringer. Christ the Lord is that. And we're going to talk more about this next week, of how he brings that peace. But let me just say this. We're going to see, and we do see, that he brings peace by suffering unrest. The peace bringer actually brings peace into the world by himself experiencing unpeace, unrest. He experiences the consequences of our warring. What's the reason for our unpeace, for our lack of peace? It's because there's a war happening. And Jesus actually suffers the consequences of our warring with God, and then offers reconciliation. Through his experience of the war and the consequences of the war, he offers reconciliation. This Jesus is a holistic Savior for which we are all groping, whether we realize it or not. This would be the challenge of the gospel story. When we resist him and his rescue at different points in our life, or maybe holistically, where we're resisting him, we're rejecting the only one who can bring peace and make us whole. Where might you or I be resisting him in our lives? But when we are drawn to him, when you give in to him and acknowledge he's king, his peace is given to us. His peace begins to invade our space, our minds, our hearts, our being. We need to be gospeled over and over again. I know that I need this over and over again. We need to keep hearing the good news of great joy for all people, because unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and whom peace is made, and through whom peace is spread to the nations. This is the peace that we have to offer the nations. When this gets in us, it obviously wants to come out of us. When you experience good news, you can't help but share it, tell it. When you see a great movie, when I see a great movie, I can't stop talking about it. When you hear a great story, I can't stop talking about it. All right, well, how about if you experience the greatest news of all? What does that do to us? But I want to kind of end with this. It's a bit of a warning, and this is mostly for people who would claim to be a follower of Jesus. Please don't proclaim the gospel to others unless it has met you in your undoneness. Here's my challenge to us. Don't try to tell the story to others unless it's genuinely good news to you. In your attraction to this message, it needs to be remaking us. We need to be soaking in it, because the last thing that the world needs to hear right now, holy cow, the last thing that the world needs to hear right now is a cold, dead, powerless gospel that is not remaking its messengers. This is the offer that he gives to us, to receive a message that is good news, that will excite us, that we can't help but tell the world, not because we're trying to control the world, but because we have been invaded by the Prince of Peace. Father, we ask that as we listen to the story of Christmas, to what you have done through your Son, what you, Lord Jesus, have actually come to accomplish, the kind of king that you are, as we're going to continue to look at, the radically different kind of king that you are. Nonetheless, you are a king who offers peace, who has made peace at the cost of his own life. Lord Jesus, allow that to be attractive to us, beautiful to us. Draw us into the beauty of your glory so that your glory might invade us and then radiate from us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.